so many young men and women in our congregation that feel a call, and not just feel the call, but answer that call. It's one thing to feel it, and it's another thing to feel it and know what God is calling you to do, and then you answer that call and you're willing to step in to that. And Nathan, we've watched you grow up here, young man, and we're very, very proud. We love this young man, his wife. They got one little boy and got another little baby on the way, and God's blessing their family, their life, and their ministry. Come share with us tonight what God's laid on your heart.
All right. We're going to start off by reading James 4, 2 and 3. Before we get started with Scripture, you know, before I even left the house, I was thinking about people that impacted me here, leaders. I thought about Brother Ben and Stephanie. They got our family here today, like, without a doubt. Our little guy wouldn't be born if it wasn't for them, like, undoubtedly. Brother and Sister Caskey, Brother and Sister Simmons. Like, I can go through every leader in here and say they've impacted us in some sort of way, you know, and I just want to thank you guys for that. All right, it says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." You guys can be seated. So here it talks about asking for things with your own personal desires rather than God's will. It says ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. The definition of the word amiss, it means in a mistaken way. Now I hope this makes sense to you all, but I want to talk about some, you know, understanding yourself so God can use you for your purpose. In order for God to use you to your full potential, we must know ourselves well enough to recognize when we're praying for our own personal wills versus God's will to be done in our lives. 1 John 5:14, it says, "And this is the confidence that ye have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." Here's a little example. When I was looking for a ministry, I wanted one that was of purpose. I prayed to God, "You know me, you created me, I'm a passionate person. What you give me, I will do wholeheartedly, regardless of what it was, as long as I know it's for me." I didn't pray that God put me in a specific ministry, but he put me in a place I belonged no matter where it was. I came to a point in my life where it didn't matter to me how God used me, even if it meant pushing me out of my comfort zones. I pray, "God, whatever you put in front of me, I will do." Be careful what you pray for. It's been said numerous times, your greatest weaknesses are his greatest strengths, because it takes all of him and none of you. I just want to say, since praying this way, God has put me in ministry that I truly love, I'm excited and passionate about. I love being an usher, greeting people before church starts, and helping everybody in any way. I love the connections we are making with the people, doing our normal hobbies, but leaving the house intentional and with expectations. I'm pumped about our Deerfield Bible study and how it's opening so many doors and opportunities, how it's making us think to a whole new depth in problem solving. It's bringing us together as a team, not individuals. It's really cool how once you put your focus on works for God and his will, suddenly the prayers you once prayed without concerns, once being worked out, without even doing anything, they're being solved. Amen. So tonight I challenge everybody, understand yourself and know the difference between your will and God's will, and not to be afraid of what God's will may be. Let's stop asking amiss.
Thank you very much, Brother Nathan Neeson. That's awesome. I'm proud. Can I do that? Can I be that way? I am very, very proud of our young people, our young men and women. We are nearing the end of our series. Some of you are probably wondering if there's ever going to be an end to this, but because it's stretched out, we've had, like this past weekend, we had Brother Andrew Lehman speaking, and even though he's not here, he did a tremendous job preaching Sunday morning. And we went out Sunday evening after church with them, and were able to take in fellowship, and we have a lot in common. A lot more than what I thought. I told my wife when we met him, I said, I don't really know him very well, and I don't see us having a whole lot in common until we started talking. And sometimes it amazes me. And then we had Sister Linda Brown, who spoke on Sunday evening about the anointing and did a phenomenal job. And thank you so very much, Sister Linda. So in our series, we're in lesson number 7, Faith That Was Created for Times Like This. And tonight's lesson, we're going to start off, and I'll probably finish this probably Sunday morning. It'd be two-part, but everything worthwhile is always uphill. You ever find that out in life? And we're going to be covering Joshua chapter 14, and then on Sunday morning, we're going to cover Joshua 24, as well as review a few of the points that we have made, because this series is stretched out a little longer than what I normally like to stretch out a series. So the focus of the book of Joshua, and if you're reading along with your families, it shifts in chapter 14, its emphasis, as it begins to move from Joshua, who's now the main character in the book of Joshua, it begins to shift from Joshua over to Caleb. Now, it's been a bit over 4 decades since we've last heard much from Caleb. Now, yet in all of those years, Caleb, he's right there with the rest of Israel, faithful. He's fighting alongside of Joshua. Every battle that Joshua fought, Caleb fought. So here we enter into chapter 14, 45 years later, from when he first entered into the promised land as one of the 12 spies. Caleb declares to Joshua that he desired the hill country where the giants had been seen. Chapter 14 is the beginning. If you read on your own in chapter 14, you'll be able to take and find out where Israel is beginning to divide up the inheritance of the land. Now, if you go back in the very early chapters of Joshua and the last chapters of Exodus, you're going to be able to take and find out where Caleb and the 12 spies, or 11 spies, it was Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies, were the only two that had enough faith to say, we can enter in and we can take this land. The interesting part about this is Caleb had to wait for 45 years to receive his promise from God. Sometimes we pray prayers and we wonder, is God ever going to answer our prayer? The answer to your prayer is in the title of this message. This series is faith. It takes faith to believe that God is going to answer your prayer, but then also it takes faith, uphill faith, because anything that is worth having, it's uphill to get it. So here we have Moses had promised this land to Caleb and to all of his descendants 45 years earlier as they spied out the land. And he was confident that with the power of God on his side, that didn't matter how many giants were in the land, he saw them 45 years ago, and he's ready to take them right here and right now. It was a mountainous territory. It was a rough territory. It was full of dangers. And the giants were no doubt the full ancestors of Goliath. When David slew Goliath, Goliath was from Gath. And no doubt that some of Goliath's ancestors were inhabiting the land in which Caleb had been promised. Yet with all of this ahead of him, he could have taken the lush plains and the soft rolling hills and the valleys where that the giants were not there. But he had declared yet 45 years ago, give me my mountain. Now, church, the bottom line is that each of us, we have a mountain to climb. And we're all in different processes. We're all at different levels of climbing our mountain. The children of God always face obstacles in their life. I was frustrated about this. I've been frustrated about a few things lately. I don't think that it's wrong to be frustrated and talk to God about your frustrations. And I was beginning to question. I said, God, how come everything we do has to be a battle? Everything we do has to be a battle. And it's like one of those duh moments with God where God kind of looks at me and says, well, duh, what do you expect? Whenever you try to do anything good, you're always going to face opposition. You don't have to be a Christian to face opposition if you're trying to do something good. There's always somebody that's going to be there that's not going to like what you're doing, and they're going to complain about it. That's why we can't serve lunches and such, bag lunches in Middleton School District, because people are complaining about the Jesus lunch. It's a free lunch for kids. Rather have them getting a Jesus lunch than out smoking and doing drugs, but not everybody feels that a Jesus lunch is the right way to go. So somebody's going to have to complain about it. This is how our world is. I was praying last night, and it was late in the evening, and I was just struggling with a few things and such. And I sat down, and I was listening to some Christmas musical. And they were playing O Little Town of Bethlehem. I began to think about that. O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. It's not so peaceful in Bethlehem today. As we enter into the Advent season or the Christmas season, soldiers line the streets and guard the corners, and they're just not any soldiers. They're crack soldiers from the Israeli army protecting tourism. People are going to see the birthplace of the Prince of Peace surrounded by weapons of war. It just doesn't seem right to me that there's so much hatred. So much hatred in the world today. But you see, because of sin, we're always going to have to deal with that. We can't eradicate it from the world yet. There will be a day where it's eradicated from the world. But you see, every goal as children of God, every obstacle in our lives, every dream we've ever had. I'm sure with Brother Nathan speaking tonight, talking about God using him and allowing God to use you, that every dream, every vision that he had or that God had for him, it was an uphill battle. We look at our own lives and every goal that we set, it's an uphill battle. If you're going to build a business and you start a business, trust me, you're aware of this. It is an uphill battle. Right choices that we make. Right choices are not always easy choices, and right choices are typically the choices that cost us the most. Right choices are uphill battles. Everything worthwhile in our lives is seemingly always uphill. We never just wake up uphill. We go to bed at night, we wake up in the morning, and we are uphill. We've accomplished everything that we wanted to accomplish. You don't wake up uphill. It's some place that we must work to get to. Some place that we must expend energy to get to. But with the strength of God, we can overcome our mountains no matter how uphill they are or how rugged the terrain is. And many times in our lives, we feel inadequate to face the mountains of life. We feel inadequate to take the battle to the uphill. And tonight, we're going to really kind of teach, if I can, some very typical issues on battling uphill and very practical ways to solve them. And we're going to go about this in what you may think a rather odd way. But I want to start with Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verse 1. The man declares, "I am weary, O God." I might have the wrong scripture here. "I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out." When you hear someone say that they're tired, or when someone asks you, "Wow, you look exhausted." Have you ever had that happen? How many of you are exhausted here tonight at church? Cecily came through the doors, and she looked just like, "Get this baby out of me," yesterday, exhausted. Like, "I don't want this anymore. This was great when it was small at 8 weeks, but at 8 months, no." And I know we have a lot of other mothers that are expecting, and you will probably have that exhausted look on your face when you come in to church. But have you ever asked God why? Now, Cecily, it's a pretty easy answer, probably, why she's exhausted. But we're not all having babies. And we ask ourselves sometimes, why am I so tired? This has been kind of my personal journey since August. When you hear someone say that they're tired, someone says, "Wow, you look exhausted," I just want to encourage you, it's time to ask God a very simple question. What kind of fatigue am I experiencing, Lord? I'm a firm believer that as Christians, as I said, this is probably going to be an odd way to get to where we're going, but we need to learn to take the times of rest that God has given us and use them for that purpose, rest. I know our bishop firmly believes in the importance of a Sunday afternoon nap. I'm not far behind him on Sunday afternoon naps. But you see, in my life and times past, hear me, we have a lot of young couples here that work very, very hard. And you need to hear this because it's not just about working hard. In my life and times past, God would give me times of rest. He would even give me seasons of rest. And in my mind, how I allowed myself to become programmed, I squandered those seasons and those times of rest. You see, I was like many of us here because I equated resting and Sunday afternoon naps with just being lazy. But you see, we have to understand that rest is different than laziness. And rest is different than slothfulness. You see, we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the very first thing that God commanded of Adam in the garden, long before Eve came along, was God told Adam, he says, "I'm placing you in this garden. This is your garden. But I'm going to come in here every evening in the cool of the evening. And we're going to talk about work. I want to talk about how your work day went. I want you to keep the garden up. If you have any questions on how to prune trees, certain animals, problems, issues, all you have to do, Adam, is just ask me. And God came to the garden after the day's work was completed. I'm imagining. But God said, the scripture says in Genesis, in the cool of the evening, God came into the garden. After the day's work was completed, no doubt they had a favorite place that they met. Adam and later Adam and Eve, they relaxed and they chatted with and they shared time with God. God created that time for rest and relaxation. You see, the problem is I became so addicted to work that I was slowly destroying myself. I was wearing myself out. You see, I'm not against working hard. I'm not against hard work. And this is something that I'm in the learning process of. I kind of had a few things happen in September that just kind of really changed my life in some of these areas. God gave me an opportunity to start over and start to do some things differently. It could have been a much different story, and I'm thankful for God allowing me to have the opportunity. And what I'm going to share with you is something, I guess, I'm kind of in the learning process of myself. But you need to ask yourself tonight, and please listen to me, have you been working nonstop lately? How many hours a day do you work? Now, I know we work for different people, work for companies. Sometimes you have to work overtime. There are times where that, I mean, we had the motto when I was working in plumbing that you work hard and you play hard. And we worked hard and we played hard. There were many times where that Brother Jeff Rossing was even in on some of this. We would go to work at Thursday morning at 4 a.m. and we would work nonstop from 4 a.m. until Friday at noon. And then at noon, we would wrap the job up and we would have all of our toys loaded on a trailer ready to go out somewhere in the woods and go hunting or four-wheeling. And we would be all day, all night, all the next day. And it wasn't something that we did on a rare occasion. The fall of the year, we did it quite frequently. And we wonder why we're 50 years old. This doesn't sound much like a Bible study tonight, but this is where we live, folks. This is where we live. And in the middle of all of this busyness, in the middle of all of this work of trying to gain more stuff, God is trying to work in our life. And God is saying, listen to me here. Just please listen. I created you. You're human. You're flesh. God created us, and part of that creation process, that's why he said on the seventh day, God probably thought, I'm going to have to do this or humanity will run themselves right into the ground. I'm going to have to take a day off and I'm going to have to rest on the seventh day. And God rested from all of his work. And I think God is trying to tell us, God created us to work, but he created us to rest. And it's through that rest that we gain what we call a rejuvenation process within our bodies. Did you know your bodies were made to rejuvenate? Some of us, we never give it time to. The doctor was explaining to me why stress takes so much out of you physically and can destroy you physically, mentally, emotionally. It's because your body never has a chance to unwind itself. You see, you reach level one and level two of stress in your life, and you become accustomed to level one and level two. And then you hit level three and level four, and you become accustomed because your body becomes immune almost to the symptoms. And then pretty soon you're operating at five, six, seven, and eight levels of stress. And when you finally get to decompress on a two-week vacation, it takes you 1 week to decompress, and it takes you 3 days to get ready because you're thinking about work again before you go back to work. So you have 3 or 4 days there where you can actually rest, and your body doesn't go from an eight or a nine down to a one. It goes from an eight or a nine down to maybe a seven. And all of that pressure and all of that stress is affecting your body. And God says, I'm sorry. I know you're a Christian. I know you're filled with the Holy Ghost. But I didn't design you to operate that way continually without rest and without relaxation. Our bodies have limits. And this is what I found out. This is hard for me. Even those wind down projects, man, that when you come home from work and you say, well, wood cutting is my way to decompress. Wood cutting wears you out. Right, Brother Tim? We've been cutting wood. I've been trying to tell myself that moving 1,200, 1,500, 2,000 pound boulders around in my backyard is my way of decompressing from stress. Yeah, it's not working. You still have stress. It still wears you out because your body was designed to take some time to rest. I've had many of those wind down projects. They tire you out. They frustrate you because you want to get them done. You say, well, if we could just all be like Jesus. Well, let's see how he dealt with it. John 4:6, Jesus was weary from his journey, so he sat down to rest by a well. He was tired. He was wearied with his journey. Now understand, Jesus didn't have Uber. So everywhere he went, he didn't ride a donkey very often. We don't find scripture for that he rode a donkey everywhere he went. Most of where he went, he walked. Most of the area that he walked in was approximately the size of Dane County. So I challenge you, Dane County is a big county. Go just a few miles out of Marshall toward Waterloo, and you will hit the Dane County sign. And from there all the way to Mount Horeb is a long walk. But how many times did Jesus say, I must go to Samaria? Where is he? Look on the map. Track him. That's 40 miles he's traveling. That's 30 miles on foot. Jesus became wearied with his journey, and he sits down to rest by a well. What does this tell me about Jesus? It tells me that his legs and his feet got tired just like mine do, because that's how he created us. This kind of fatigue, a tired body, has a simple remedy. Take a break. I remember in construction, we would work weeks without taking lunch breaks just because we had so much work to get done. We couldn't afford to take the time. I'm not saying that you get in an argument with your boss, okay? You deal with that on your own. You're going to have to figure that out. But listen, sometimes when you come home and you have a day off from the regular rhythm of your weekly life, take that time to sit down and don't do anything. If you're a hard worker, there's nothing wrong. Don't feel guilty. You say, well, Pastor, You don't know the list of things I have to do around my house. Oh, yes, I do. I talked with God just a few days ago about this. I said, Lord, all the things I have to do, if I didn't die until my to-do list was done, 140 years from now, I'd still be trying to get stuff done. Because we just keep making more stuff to do, don't we? You see, there's another type of tiredness. If you find yourself at this level of an uphill climb, this can affect us in a lot more than just spiritual ways and physical ways. Are you irritable all the time? Wives, your husbands come home, and husbands, your wives come home, and they're irritable. Do you just sometimes make hasty decisions because you're so sick and tired of making decisions all day long? I don't know. Some days I feel like it's just you have to make decisions. They have to be made. And sometimes they pile up. And they pile up, and I look at the pile of decisions that have to be made, and I sit there and I become weary in well-doing, just trying to sort out, how am I going to answer this? How am I going to deal with this? What kind of response do I need? You just get tired. But see, it doesn't affect me physically, but it affects you in a mental and emotional state. If you find yourself that you're irritated all the time, you make hasty decisions, you need to watch out for three temptations in life when you refuse the physical rest as a regular part of your work-a-day life. It's irritability, if you're irritable all the time, and frustration. What's your level of frustration? This isn't what you expected tonight on a Bible study night, did you? And despair. Sometimes you just have this feeling of despair. Like, God, what am I going to do here? How am I going to deal with this? All of these things, if we allow them to, all of these decisions, whether it's to put tires on your car this month or next month, or rather to give someone the money because their tires got stolen out of the back of their truck. All of these decisions will wear you out and tire you out. We look into the scripture. Why did Esau sell his birthright, his inheritance? Why did he sell it? You ever think of that? It wasn't because his brother made good soup. It wasn't. He had tasted his brother's soup, his porridge, or whatever you want to call it. He had tasted it multiple times. Jacob had cooked I don't know how many types of meat probably for Esau. That's not what took him away, and that's not what caused him to trade his birthright. It was because he was tired, he was frustrated, and he had reached a level of irritability that he says, I'm sick and tired of things. I've been out there for 3 weeks, and I haven't seen one white-tailed deer. Must have been early bow season. You see, what caused him to take and give up his inheritance was because he was exhausted. And when you become irritable and frustrated and you're in despair, you don't think right. Your thinking process becomes skewed. That's why you never make a decision when you go into a store. And you're upset. Maybe your dishwasher broke and you're mad. I mean, the thing's lasted for 25 years. It's designed for 5 to 7 years and you're mad. You figured out it costs you less than a penny a day to operate and maintain. But you go into the store and the cheapest one is $400 and you don't want it. But you're irritated. You want to just get in there and get out of there. Doesn't matter. So you just buy it and you go. How many of you have ever done that? Don't be, come on. There's more of you. Some of you bought vehicles probably. I just need a car. I don't care. I hate car shopping. You know, I don't like shopping. I don't. I just, you know, I just wish I could Google it, push a button, and it was there. No, I mean like Star Trek, Google it, push a button, there. And when I lose a bolt, I put it in a replicator and I make another one. Is that what that thing's called? Replicator? It'll do more than just food, right? Who is that? Yes? Who is? We got some real... Okay. We got some real Star Trek, some Trekkies. Is that what they call you guys? Trekkies? I got a sister-in-law that's a Trekkie. She goes to... We won't even go into that. She goes to those seminars. She does. She's got like Spock's signature on his ear too, I think it was. I'm just messing, okay? Irritable and fatigue. Where is Esau? He gives away his birthright in order to get immediate relief for his hunger. And there will always be someone in that store willing to take your credit card and give you immediate relief from your mental fatigue while you shop for a dishwasher. Physical fatigue makes poor decision makers of all of us. This is what happens when you never allow your mind and your body to rest. We look at Elijah. Now this kind of hits close to home because this is ministry. He was up on Mount Carmel with all the prophets of Baal. And called down fire from heaven, and fire from heaven came down, and it ate up the sacrifice, and he slew 450 prophets. That was over close to 750 total prophets. One old man and a machete and 750 prophets. I mean, it was a bloodbath. He was worn out, but what a victory. So what do we find out? Elijah, he didn't need another Bible study. Okay? He didn't need to work harder at ministry. He didn't need to call up his pastor and say, "Pastor, I need some more counseling here." You know what he needed? God told him exactly what to do. He needed some sleep. He needed some rest. And he needed some food. And with that food came more sleep and more rest. He didn't need a house full of fellowship and company. He was in a very vulnerable state. He had just, listen, this is when the enemy comes at us the hardest. Right after a massive, massive victory. He's being chased around by Jezebel. And his victorious attitude and spirit, thinking that he is totally 100%. Jezebel can't touch me. Ahab can't touch me. I'm invincible with God. Yeah. What happened? He got tired. He got weary. What did he get tired and weary from? From doing what God asked him to do. He got tired and weary from ministry. Sorry, my mind is thinking machete ministry right now. I don't know why. He just wiped out all of Jezebel's prophets, false prophets. They're gone. And he's tired. And word comes that Jezebel has sent word that I'm going to find you and I'm going to kill you. And all of a sudden, his whole countenance changes. God says, all you need is just a little rest. I can't hear you, God. He's frustrated. I can't hear you, God. Where are you, God? And sometimes we cry out to God, and God says, if you would just sit down, be quiet, turn your phone off. You don't need to listen to Christmas music right now. Even if it's nice instrumental, harps, all of the soft stuff, you just sit down, relax, close your eyes, shut things down, and listen, and I will be there. And oh, I want you to take... And I want you to go to bed, and I want you to get some good sleep too, Elijah. You see, but sometimes we feel like that's a weakness inside of us. Well, I can't sleep right now. Look at all that's going on around me. You see, we read of a very interesting story in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 21 through 25. You don't have to put it on the screen. I'll reference it. David and his soldiers are deep in battle. They're running. Saul is after them. They're playing a cat and a mouse game. 200 of David's soldiers were so physically tired and exhausted that they could not go any further. There are times in our lives when we're going to be so physically exhausted that we can't go any further. And that's when the enemy comes in and likes to take and just nudge us. You know, take that. Make that fist and stick that thumb out and just kind of nudge you in the back. Say, look at everybody else. Everybody else is going along with the leader. They're all going to fight. You're too weak and you're too tired. And there was 200 of them. It wasn't just one or two. It was 200 might. Have you ever read what it takes to be a mighty man of valor of David's? Number one, you had to slay a giant. There must have been a lot of giants around. That's all I can say. Caleb obviously didn't get them all. So you had to slay a giant. And there are all these other things that you had to do to be a mighty man of valor with David. So these guys were not your average Joe warrior. 200 of his soldiers were so tired. And what did David do? David said, because you don't have what it takes to keep up with the rest of us. You're out. Get out of here. I don't want to see you again. Take your wives, take your stuff, and beat it. Is that what David said? Some of you don't know the story. He said, no. He said, these men have been with me from the beginning. These men have fought with me. These men have protected me. Listen, if you're too tired to make the next round of the next journey, you stay here and you get the rest you need. We will come back. And when we come back, everything will be as it should. When he came back, he didn't look at those men and said, oh, and he didn't begin to rub it in, said, oh, you wouldn't believe what you missed. Boy, if he'd have just been there. No, uh-uh. In contrast to the voices of contempt, what did David do? David blessed them, gave them his blessing. Our musicians can come tonight. Sunday morning, we're going to continue on this journey. We're going to talk a lot about emotional issues and how sometimes just our emotions and the things that we deal with just have a way of wearing us down. We're talking on everything worthwhile is always uphill. Because in the end of this, we're going to wrap this back into Caleb. We're going to just see exactly what God has for us as individuals and as a church. You see, David blessed the exhausted, and he honored them for their place and their role among his family and his people. If you could stand tonight, as I said, this is probably not the type of message perhaps you expected tonight. We're closing out of our series on faith that was created for times like these. But you see, church, sometimes our biggest problem, as Brother Nathan spoke to us tonight, he's talked about fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. I want God's purpose fulfilled in his life. That's what he was referencing. But so many times we get impatient with God. So we're going to fight our battles our way, ourselves. I have to be honest with you. I don't know that I've totally passed this lesson in my life. You say, well, let God take care of everything. Well, he's not taking care of it as quick. I mean, I'm stressed out over this, God. You're not taking care of this, so I'm going to have to... No. God says, no. Leave it alone. I'm trying to teach you patience. In your patience, possess ye your soul. So we try to do for ourselves what God is desiring to do. And we wear ourselves out trying to do it, Sister Hannah. We just kill ourselves. And then we feel guilty because we're too tired. And the rest of the crowd moves on. And we're not with the rest of them. You see how this all works in our heads? Sometimes God says, listen, you don't need more of me. You don't need more music. You don't need more Bible study. You just need a good nap. Go take a nap. You know that? Not everything we do in life is spiritual. We're spirit and we're flesh. And we got to understand the flesh has got to take and rest every now and then. If you're just worn out, listen, everything that's worthwhile is an uphill battle. We're going to have to learn to fight in these conditions. So if we're going to have to learn to fight in these conditions, then we got to change our fighting tactics. So I'm going to open up this altar. This is not one of those just Holy Ghost shout down altar calls, okay? If you're irritable, you're frustrated. Sometimes we just get tired. I just want to offer this altar as just a place to begin. This isn't a place to nap. It's a place where you commit to more rest. I guess we could just turn the lights all off and everybody just... There we go. Listen, we'll wake you up at 10. We had a great altar call tonight. 47 people fell asleep. Sometimes we just need to find that sweet spot, God, where we rest and relax and we enjoy His presence. So just take some time tonight, pray. Talk with God. Say, God, this is just where I'm at. This is where I'm at.
Thank you, God.